Amen. Thank you for the music tonight. It's been a blessing. And it was a joy to see Jaden get baptized as well. What a blessing. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. As you know, I often don't like stepping outside of the series that I'm in or whatever. But I think it's appropriate for us to stop this evening, first Sunday of the year. And we stayed in the series this morning, but tonight, just taking some opportunity to maybe catch some perspective, Lord willing, some encouragement on this coming year, help us to maybe think rightly about the future and how we interact here in the world. And so ran to this book, and as you know, several years ago, we walked through this, both 1st and 2nd Peter. And so here tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're coming really to the climax point, the passage that we'll be looking at tonight, of the almost the climax point of the whole book, at least a high point, and this is the high point of the application, really. It starts here, works its way through the next couple of chapters, actually. Let me remind you, just for a way of introduction, the theme that of book of 1 Peter. This is the way I put it. The theme of the book of 1 Peter is the glory of a sanctified stranger. So what's the sanctified stranger's glory? That's what we are. We are a stranger in this world. And yet we're set apart for a very specific task and role as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward, but also looking back. And so I put it this way. The stranger's life is consumed with why he became a stranger. His salvation. All right? The moment I received Christ as my Savior, I became a stranger to this world. Hebrews picks that up well in the whole Hall of Faith chapter 11. And Abraham was a stranger in a foreign land. There we go. My tongue is really getting wrapped up tonight. You better watch out what's happening here, okay? This is great. Stranger in a foreign land, he lived that way. He lived as a nomad, as a big neon sign, a demonstration that he was not a part of this world. And as you walk through the Old Testament into the New Testament, that's the reality for anyone who's following the Lord. This world is not, literally, in every way, is not our home anymore. I hope you live that way, all right? And so in order to live that way, we keep our focus and our attention on our salvation. So we're consumed with why we became a stranger. And not only that, but we're consumed with where we are going as a stranger, our inheritance. Then Peter talks about this in the first chapter, right? Both our salvation and our inheritance. We have this wonderful inheritance in Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to it. And so we become consumed with, as strangers here, what's ahead, what we're going to inherit. So I am not rattled in this life when things don't go according to the American dream in my life. It's okay. I'm not looking for the American dream. I'm looking for the heavenly dream. The hope of eternity. Does that make sense? So as a stranger here, and that makes me weird, in the good sense. To this world, I'm a befuddlement as a believer. What? He just thinks just, they're weird. That's okay. If it's because of my salvation and because my focus is on my inheritance. So I don't live for the present time. So therefore, because I live for what has happened to me, why I've become a stranger, my salvation, and what I'm looking forward to, where I'm going. Therefore, a stranger then, and this is really what Peter delves into here in this book, a stranger concerns him with self, all right, it becomes his passion, with how to be a good stranger. Now, that's against the grain. We are, from the moment it seems like we're born, we're trying to fit in. And when I get saved, I don't try to fit in anymore. In fact, I try to really be weird. Now, again, I'm using that in a fun word. But I try to be, as Peter says, a stranger here. I don't belong here. And it's okay. I don't want to belong here. I'm on my way to heaven. I've been redeemed. I have a wonderful Savior. And that affects how I live here. Because the reality is I want other strangers to join me. Come with me. The future is amazing. And I want to live out in my life the reality that I'm utterly different. When I got saved, I'm a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new, and it should be evident in my life. And others should see and notice it. So really we are in some degree piggybacking on this morning's message. The disciple has great joy in the person and work of Christ, and he becomes a herald, a testimony. His whole life, his whole demeanor, everything about him is dramatically 180 degree different than what the world does. So that's really where we're at here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me start just to let you catch the kind of the flow of thought. Let's start in verse 9. Verse 11 is really where we're starting to preach tonight. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Weird. A peculiar people. Okay, there you go. That ye should show forth the praises of him. Does this hearken back to what we just saw this morning in Luke 18? We are to live out, we're to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, that's this world, into his marvelous light, the hope of eternity and how I live this life, which in time past were not a people, all right? Before you got saved, you were not God's people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. Before you're saved, you had no mercy. There was a fearful waiting for of God's judgment. But now you've attained mercy. What a gift. Don't ever get over your salvation, stranger. Don't get over the fact that you've been redeemed. You've been given God's mercy. Now, dearly beloved, verse 11. So again, a major break in the thought. So that really is a climax to almost all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now he's starting to make application. He's going to make application for, like I said, a couple of chapters. We're not going to preach all the chapters, right? Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What a wonderful picture. We're just passing through. We're just a pilgrim here. My path is far different than the world's. I don't belong here. My belonging is in heaven. And so I'm just a pilgrim. So as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so let's kind of break down verses 11 and 12 tonight. Teaching message tonight in many ways. But this brand new section is dealing with strangers' relationship in the world. And so as he starts in verse 11 and then works through chapter 2, chapter 3, into chapter 4, how do I as a stranger, because I'm still here, how do I interact with this world? Now this is a great question for our day and age. How am I supposed to interact with this world? The world seems to be getting worser and worser, doesn't it? You're awake to reality. It is. Okay. Well, what do I do about all that? There can be, unfortunately, a tendency on the heart of every stranger and pilgrim to cloister themselves. Build walls, protect myself in this little fort called Christianity, and I'll flee over to Heritage Baptist Church, and then we'll flee home, stay here, stay in the walls, be protected, because it's a bad world out there, and it is. But that's not to be the stranger's response to this world. So I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, but I'm still living here, and they need to have effect. So how do I as a stranger then, rightly according to God, my master, my Lord, my inheritance, how do I relate to this world? And in many ways, as verse 9 already pointed out, I am to be otherworldly. I am a peculiar people. And therefore, I have duties and responsibilities and joys in this other world that I live in, a world that's not the world's world. Yet, here I am, still here. So how does that work? Well, as we see in verse 11 and 12 here, we see really what I call the summation of living as a stranger in the world. If you don't remember anything, kind of memorize verse 11 and 12. And it is structured, verses 11 and 12 are structured much like what God did in the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, and we've talked about this before, are fences for us, all right? You cattle people around here, you cows and farmers, all right? We put up fences, why? Well, because we don't want the cows to get away. so there's the reality. But we also don't want them to get hurt and ruined. Outside the fence is trouble. All right? And you ever get a cow or a sheep or a pig or whatever outside the fence and you got trouble, all right? And trouble for the cattle, for that, it could very well be the end of that cow, the end of that sheep, the end of that pig. It's that critical. So the fences are good things. And God, in his wisdom, understands that we need barriers. Stay within the fences and life is grand and glorious. And really what he's structuring here in verse 11 in particular is some fences. Believer, you're a stranger here. Rejoice in all the joy it is to follow your Savior and love him and have a personal relationship with him. But as you're here in this world, in this realm, here's a couple of fences to stay within. And what are they? Abstain from fleshly lusts. So I must stay away from all that my sinful, wicked heart desires. Why do you do what you do? Now, if we're honest, and this is a hard reality, but if we're honest, we often do what we like to do. And that becomes the choice. Do I like it or not? Now, Lord willing, you folks, and obviously you're here tonight, you may have liked to stay home and continue your nap, and you came. Way to go, all right? You abstained from fleshly lusts. It's that simple. This sinful body of mine that I live in, this shell, this sinful heart that I still have, has all kinds of desires and lusts, passions. Abstain. Let your new life, your life as a stranger and a pilgrim, be what drives and motivates you every decision of your life. Every decision of your life. Every relationship should be impacted by the fact that you are a stranger and a pilgrim. So I don't do what I like anymore. I do what is God's like, what his will is. So there's the fence. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And it goes on, which war against the soul. Don't ever forget that the end of following your fleshly lusts is a loss and spiritual battle against sin. It's never pretty. The defeat of your soul by sin and Satan in this world is never pretty. Oh, it may seem pleasant for a season. Put it in real life. Do not sinners and bad people offer you the world. It's going to be all grand. As a former youth pastor in Detroit area, the pull and draw of the gang was real. And they would promise the world to these kids. And it was always, no exceptions, ruin. Always. And to draw that young person that maybe has just come to Christ away from that appeal and lure was the work of the ministry in every sense of the word. And there were heartbreak stories, of course, because our flesh is strong. Don't forget that you are in a battle until the day you reach glory, sinner, saint. And you must war against, you must abstain from your fleshly lusts. Because those fleshly lusts are out to destroy you, to ruin your testimony, to ruin your reward, to ruin the next generation, to ruin you. Don't forget, it's a battle. So abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, now, here we go, kind of a positive and negative. Here's the positive. Having your conversation, your life, can I put it this way, honest among the Gentiles. Now, if you'll remember from our study, maybe you mark it down in your Bible, I don't know. The word honest there, it's talking about a very beautiful life. You see, stranger, as I abstain from fleshly lust, I will then strive to live, to have a beautiful, excellent deportment among the nations. So having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the nations, all the people around you, God desires for us. So here's our goal in this life. Again, we're strangers here. We're not a part of this world. Abstain from fleshly lust. But what do I do? I don't just not do this. I have something to do. What do I have to do? Be honest. Be beautiful and excellent in your behavior among the nations. This is really wrapping up in a small phrase what the New Testament teaches about taking on the character of Christ. And in every way, I need to follow my Lord and Savior. Why do I do that? Why should I have this beautiful, excellent deportment that looks like, smells like, acts like Christ? Well, he goes on to tell us why. So that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, so it's like, these folks are weird, they're different, they don't belong here, which is true. They may by your good works, it's the same word as honest, by your beautiful, excellent deportment, they shall behold, they're watching, seeing your good works, they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. We saw that word this morning about visitation. We saw that it was used by Luke to describe the moment where God is working in the heart and life of a person, providing grace to them, giving them the opportunity to receive him as Savior. And that has some of the same sense here. So that as I live my life as a stranger, abstaining from fleshly lusts, living a beautiful, excellent life before the world, and as they observe, they behold it, they will in the day of visitation glorify God. They will when God, if I can put it this way, the day of visitation, when God looks into their life, it will draw them to him. The desire of every believer then ought to be to have that day of visitation when God looks into the life happen during this life when they have opportunity to repent of their sin and come to the Savior. But at the end of the day, they ignore the reality of who you are and your testimony. They will say before God one day in judgment, yes, my neighbor, my family member demonstrated Christ before me and I rejected it. And they will be judged. So let us work towards the fact that we want to live in this world in such a way that the day of visitation really is when God offers the grace to receive him as Savior. Not someday in the future when God will judge them for refusing the offer of grace. We want them to glorify God here and now. Now stop and consider. Maybe put yourself in, put it from your perspective. So remember when you got saved. Who was it that God used, or whose was it, how many's of them, did God use to bring you to salvation? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There probably maybe was one or two people in particular that had direct impact and effect on your coming to Christ. I would suspect tonight that if Jaden had the opportunity to give a testimony, she'd say her mom and dad, all right, had effect on sharing the gospel. And guess what? As she grows, guess what she's going to do? She's going to glorify God for her mom and dad. She'll be grateful that her mom and dad were strange enough in this world to tell her the truth that this world isn't everything. That there's something to live for. There's a future hope. Stranger, we live for our inheritance, where we're going. And we want everyone about us to come with us to that future place. Now, let us, just like whoever led you to the Lord was willing to be the stranger to show you the right way, let us the same thing do to others around us. And the best way to do that is to be a stranger. Abstain from fleshly lust. Live a beautiful, honest life, excellent life in every way. Not just behavior, but your words, everything. Everything is, can I put it this way, oozing Christ in your life. Now we're back to this morning's message, aren't we? When I remember that Christ is my King and that he's on the throne, that I can follow him, it should, the supernatural instinct in my heart should be bringing praise to him. Singing his praise, just like the disciples did at the triumphal entry. Blessed be the King who cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. My life should be that living testimony so others around me will glorify God. End of verse 12 here. Okay, now, so there's the background. There's the summation. The chief principle, the summation of being a stranger is abstain from fleshly lust. Live a beautiful, excellent life among the nations so that they will glorify God. Now, that's the introduction. You say, Pastor, are we going to be here all night? No, no, no. Okay. Again, my encouragement is go back. And if you haven't heard these messages before, listen to them online. But study this book. It's great. There's a lot of relationships now demonstrated. And as I live before the nations, how do I interact as a stranger in thus and so relationship and thus and so relationship? There, it's throughout the rest of the several chapters here. Let's just look at the first one because this is where, in a sense, we are living right here in the United States of America right now, right here, okay? And you'll see it as soon as we start reading. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Radar should come up, antennas come up. For so is the will of God that with well-doing. Does that sound like the beautiful, excellent deportment he just talked about in verse 12? All right. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here's how I live in relationship to my nation, my civil government, as free, verse 16, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. So you use your freedom, your liberty, as a servant of God. And here's the principles that guide my relationship with the civil authority that's about me. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Okay, now let's run back through this and just consider for a moment what he's referring to. So I have this command as a stranger to submit to every ordinance, every institution of man for the Lord's sake. And that's probably a good telling sign here. He's talking about the organization and structure of our civil society. How do I live in the civil society that God has placed me in? And so the applications can be actually varied and practically lived out in unique ways in, under every civil society. So, Mom and Dad Potter, just home from Hungary. They had for 20 years lived under the civil authority of Hungary. And that explains a lot of things about them. All right. Okay, different. Now they're coming back and they're submitting. Of course, they had to live under the United States laws too because they're citizens of the United States. All right, so how do I interact with all of this? Well, all right. Submit. You see, the relationship of every believer to the authority that God has placed over him can be described with this one word, submit. Now you say, that kind of goes against my grain. Mm-hmm, you sinner. Oh, abstain from fleshly lust. I don't like to submit. That's your fleshly lust. Yeah. So now what do? Submit. Use my beautiful, excellent deportment. Now you say, now wait a second, but you don't know the world I'm living in. Well, I'm here too, all right? It's getting pretty bad. Ah, it is. But my neighbor should know me as someone who respects the civil authority. Okay, hopefully I won't ever ruin my testimony or ruin my opportunity to witness to my neighbor. But you folks drive down Willowbrook. Have you seen some signs two doors down here? to use foul language concerning the governor is probably not what a Christian should do. Now, do I appreciate what our governor has done in our state? No, I would strongly argue against it and continue to pray and work for some more freedom in our state, right? But at the end of the day, here we are, God protecting us, allowing us to worship together. Do I like the taxes that the state has put on us? I didn't think it could get worse from coming from Michigan. Well, I'm telling you, it can. Okay. I know that some of you actually lived here in the state of Illinois instead of Wisconsin, because in the blessed by and by, property taxes were cheaper here than there. Well, those days are gone. Come to Illinois. Let us take your money. Anyway, okay. Okay. So what do I do about that? Well, we have a unique situation where we can have some effect, and we should, but the reality is I submit. I demonstrate a heart as a stranger here that God has said civil authority is good. And the reality is I'm glad for it. You know, when someone comes onto the church property and starts driving all over the grass in the church property, I actually can pick up the phone and call the police and ask them to come help me get this jerk off of our lawn. And guess what happens? They actually come. I'm glad for that civil peace that the civil authority provides. That's God's work, right? Okay, so you understand. So I need to arrange myself under the human governments that God has given me, because this glorifies the Lord. Notice the middle of verse 13. I submit myself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I may not like the authority that's over me, but that doesn't matter, because my Lord has asked me to submit. My heartbeat is to show demonstration of submission to the authority that God's placed. I do it for the Lord's sake. Every Christian should be known for someone who understands his role in whatever place it is and does it well. The world is always trying to get one up. Whether it's at the job, whether it's in government, it is the world's normal response to try to one up the next guy, get the next step up the ladder, to get power, authority. That's why we have so many people running for office in the United States of America. They like that. A lot of them like that power. That's why we have politicians that stay politicians for life. They're wealthy, well-to-do. He's like, why do they keep doing it? Because they love the power, the authority. And that's not the Christian. The Christian actually is about doing his role, being happy in the place that God has put him. And it's demonstrated in my relationship with my civil authority by submitting. Okay, I submit. It is, I admit, easy to be unsubmissive to a distant power. The king's far away. The governor lives in another city. There is a fleshly tendency to be unsubmissive, to break the rules here and there. Is that what I'm supposed to do? No, I'm supposed to submit. Now, let's hasten on. You see in verse 15, it is God's will that our beautiful deportment silence the evil speaking, the ignorance of unreasonable men. We live in a day where evil speaking is the forte. It's worked out in every newscast in our country. It happens at the workplace. It happens in homes that aren't directed and controlled by the Spirit of God. It is just very normal to speak evil of anybody and everything around to promote yourself. And so don't be surprised, believer, as you live as a stranger in this world, that people around you, even your authorities, will speak evil of you. We could spend the rest of the night giving quotes about those over us saying nasty things about Christians that are lies. What do I do about that? Be good. So that lie is demonstrated as a lie. I don't get up in arms. I don't say, I'm going to do nasty things to that man who lied about me or that lady that lied about me. No, I'm good. With well-being, I put to silence. Our life is such a demonstration of being a stranger, totally unique, different than the world, that when somebody that really knows us watches and observes, they know that the lies that have been spoken are just that, they're lies. That's not true. No way. Actually, believers can live a consistent life so that when someone speaks evil of you, the rest of us will know that's a lie. Now, let me tell you, believer, in this day and age, this is really important, actually. Because we live in a day and age where lying is heard. Accusations are given, and accusations are as good as it's done. You know that. Do you realize that one accusation of child abuse here could destroy our ministry? Destroy your life? How do we overcome that? Well, we have some policies in place. I understand all those things. But you know how much evil men listen to rules and laws. They could care less about that. If they feel like they can destroy or conquer God's work by lying about us, they will. How do I stop that? The verse gives it really clear. Believer, live well. Do right. And the testimony of your life as a stranger will be the herald that will declare that's a lie. And God can protect you then. As we go on, and this is really the crux of the matter here for us tonight as we consider living in 2021 in the United States of America. I must, as a stranger here, live as free. That seems funny. Free, but I'm supposed to, it says in verse 13, submit. Yes, I am not a slave to man. And I'm not a slave to my sinful heart. I'm free. Remember what was said in John 8? Come to the truth and you shall be free indeed. Too often our wicked mind, our sin-tainted mind is so upside down that we look at coming to Christ and we have all these rules to follow. Do any of you remember before you got saved, maybe older? It's like those Christians, they've got all these rules. No. They are our freedoms. They are our fences that protect us. And I trust that your testimony is once you got saved, you realized, oh, these are good things. These boundaries, as we saw in verse 11 and 12 here, abstain from fleshly lust, is actually a great thing. Because if I abstain from fleshly lust, guess what happens? I don't face the consequences of following my lusts. I face the joy of eternal blessing and God's goodness to me here and now. All right? So, I am free. I live free from sin, free from enslavement to men. But I am, verse 16, not as a cloak of maliciousness, but I am a servant of God. So, yes, I'm free from sin, but that does not make me free in the sense of I can do my will. No, I'm free to do God's will. I am His servant. I'm ready to His command, and that's how I live in this world. Ultimately, my Lord is not the state. Oh, I submit to Him as a testimony of my understanding of God's authority in my life. I am God's servant ultimately. So this helps us then begin to understand the priorities here. Why did the author of this book tell the Sanhedrin back in the book of Acts, you decide whether I must obey God or man, but we will obey God. Sorry, we're going to continue to preach, even though the authority, the Sanhedrin, had told them, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Nope, sorry. I'm going to obey God. I'll be gracious. I'll do it. But no, there's a line here, and I'm going to be the servant of God. God is my authority ultimately, not you, Sanhedrin. What an interesting and amazing balance. So I'm free from sin, servant of God. So that middle of that verse, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Therefore, our freedom, you see, is not an excuse or a pretext for baseness, for evil, for badness. Christians sometimes get it upside down, thinking I'm free to do what I want. No consequences for sin anymore for me. I'm free. No, you're wrong. No, my freedom is freedom to serve the Lord, not do what is wicked and evil. So then, finally, if you want an outline, you say, you have not given us an outline tonight. Okay, finally, we're going to come to the outline, and it's all right there in verse number 17. So with the big, bold picture, I'm a stranger here. I have the fence of abstaining from evil. I have the joy of having a beautiful deportment in this world. That's how I'm supposed to live as a stranger. In relationship to my civil government, I submit. Yet I am free. I'm free to serve my Lord. So how does this all work together? Well, he wraps it up so well in words better than mine in verse 17. The boundaries of our submission and freedom in relationship to the civil institutions and human society are these. Honor all men. What does that mean? Every man is valuable. I live in relationship to my world and the civil authority that's over me. I value every man. Now, this hits right at home in our culture and setting today, in the institutions that are being established and continue to be strengthened in our nation. Here's a big word for you. Look it up. Intersectionality. What in the world is that talking about? Oh, race. All right, you are a bunch of racists. Are we? Actually, the reality is that Christians are the only ones that fully understand the value of every soul before the Lord. And I need to live that out. So the word intersectionality is talking about putting people in groups, and they find their civil authority and rights and all related to the group. No, every one of us stands individually before the Lord. We'll give an account one day. And every soul here and out there has value. It doesn't matter what group they're in. That doesn't make them valuable. What makes them valuable is that they've been created by God. They're a brother human. God has redeemed or offered redemption for them. That's what makes them valuable. We honor all men. So this helps me a lot. Here's the, again, we're talking about the fences here as I deal with my culture and my institutions. This helps me a lot to deal with the civil authority over me. Though I may not like the institution that they've established, how do I interact with that person? I value them still as someone that's loved and created by God. So that tells me how then I interact with them. Last summer, or late last spring, when the AIBCI put together a letter to Governor Pritzker, and we were asking to be released from his lockdown as churches, saying that it was wrong. It was against the very nature of man and the institutions of our First Amendment. Now, we could have been really nasty about that. But I understand his role as civil authority. So in our letter, we thanked him for providing leadership in our state, providing us peace and security, those institutions. And then we offered, in simple words, that we would love for him to hear God's word. I need to share with every soul out there that they need to get saved, even my civil authority. That person, that IRS tax collector that comes ringing or sending you the email, they're an unbeliever, generally speaking, that need the Lord. And that's how I honor all men. I look at them through the eyes of Christ, not through they're trying to take my money. Make sense? It's a whole radical change in how we deal with people. Every person is valuable, and I strive to see them as God would see them. Now, does that mean that I overlook their sin? No, of course not. God doesn't. He recognizes it. He calls it out. He chides. He tries to woo them to himself. All those things, as we even saw this morning with Christ and the Pharisees. With Christ in the Jerusalem, he wept over them, knowing full well that they had rejected him. That should be our heartbeat. So, parameter number one, honor all men. We value every man. And then he goes on. What's the other point? Love the brotherhood. We love our brethren. You see, in a real sense, though I value every man and there is a biblical love that I'm supposed to have for the world, as God does, there is something unique and special about my brother and sister in Christ. And I'm to love you, and you're to love me in a unique and blessed way. And we find that a source of great joy and a source, here we go, of great encouragement. why should we gather together regularly? Because we're all in this wicked world together. And I need your encouragement. I need your help. Because we're going to leave here tonight and go out into the world. God hasn't taken us out of the world. We're here. We're to be affecting it. And in one of the ways we do that is submitting to a civil authority, putting up with the laws that have been put over us. We're free to obey the Lord. But I need some encouragement along the way. And I also need to encourage you along the way. Love the brotherhood. May we hold dearest to our heart our brother, sister in Christ, especially those who are passionately serving and following the Lord, striving to live out the rules that God has given us as strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts, to have that beautiful, excellent deportment in this life. Love the brother. And then the last two really go together. Fear God and honor the King. We need to arrange our life biblically. The order here should not escape us. Fear God. He's first. Esteem, give honor to the King. He didn't tell us to fear the King. Isn't that something? We finally strike this amazing balance that we say, how do I, when the king says that I can't worship him, my king, what do I do about that? I fear God and I honor the King. I don't disrespect him. I don't necessarily join a rebellion. I just fear my God. Do what's right. I must obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. But even in the midst of doing that, I bring honor. I esteem the role that God has placed the King in. That's amazing. That's otherworldly. That's strange. And that's the way we're supposed to live. May God help us tonight as we face 2021 in a time of unsettledness in this country. No matter what happens Tuesday and then Wednesday, no matter who the civil authority is, I'm going to tell you this is still going to be, and you can see it, it's going to be a season of unrest. May we be so different than our fellow citizens of the United States as strangers in this world that they'll see our beautiful, excellent deportment and bring glory to God in the day of visitation. May the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church and every one of us in this world at this time glorify God, draw sinners to God's wonderful grace, the offer of salvation. May that be our goal this year as we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these people. They put up with my incensed ramblings and my thoughts that I've tried to share from your word, and I pray that there's some cohesiveness that they've grasped here. May we, Lord, in this world as strangers, may we honor all men. May we love the brotherhood. May we fear God. And may we honor the King. Lord, without your help, we can't do that. That's supernatural. It's hard for me to value every man. There's a fleshly tendency. My lusts want me to devalue those that I don't like or those that cause me problems. May I not do that. I have a tendency to want to live life on my own and be strong and brave and not loving the brotherhood. Help me, Lord, and help us to uphold and love one another. May we tonight as a church family in every way fear God, not the King. And yet as we fear God, may we honor, we esteem the King. Thank you for our civil authority, even though in many ways it provides much confusion and consternation on our part. Yet we're grateful for that authority over us that allows us, and we will continue to pray to this end, that allows us to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Thank you for that. And may we, by our beautiful and excellent deportment, demonstrate ultimately our love for the Lord and bring glory and praise to you. May our lives be lived in such a way, in light of our relationship to our culture and our institutions here, that it will draw men to the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and King. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, let me ask you this tonight. Are you sick of this world? Sick of the place that we're in? Maybe tonight God's word has hit you right where you're living. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me, in particular in the days ahead here, in the near future and throughout 2021, that I would live as a proper stranger in this world, bringing glory to God as I value every man and love the brothers, fear God and esteem the King. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Say, there's a point of conviction in my own heart. Yes, amen. Several hands already. Amen. May God help us. Help us to do it right. Amen. Several hands. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Unbeliever tonight, are you here without Christ? I know that this would seem unreal to you. Impossible to you because you don't have the Spirit of God living in your heart. Christ is not your Savior and He's not your God. But maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved. I know I am not free. I am bound by sin, trapped by this world, and I want out. And the only way out is Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sin. He rose again, demonstrating His power over sin, Satan, and this world. His ability to raise you to new life and eternal life. Is that your need tonight? You say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all? Quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. Thank you for these truths. Help each of us, help me to live it out in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.